weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I hope that you've been reading along in the Gospel of John. We are closing out today in the fourth chapter, and there's a lot that has already happened in these first four chapters. I mean, a lot, beginning with, you know, the prologue, the first 14 verses, where we see Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, the first verse of John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So we see that Jesus not only is the Son of God, but He is the Eternal One. He's lived forever. He's always been here. Verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The reason Jesus came was to reconcile us back to the Father. He came, laid down His life so that we could have life, that we might have real life, eternal life, abundant life that goes beyond what we normally know. As believers, we're on a journey. It's a journey of faith. And life is really all about our faith. It's what we believe and in whom we believe in. Every one of us, if we're a Christ follower, God has us on a journey. And that journey is about walking by faith. The Bible says that the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. The righteous shall live by what? By faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For first, he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Our calling is to live our lives by faith. Not by what we see, but by faith. Now, faith can be challenging. And there's a process in which our faith needs to develop and grow. And in our journey, most of us, if we're not living by faith, are living by fear. Because faith and fear can't coexist. They both don't live in your head and in your heart at the same time. Either you are truly every day walking by faith, or you're walking by fear. And when you walk by fear, you have anxiety and you worry and you're struggling and you have doubts. And a lot of us live with doubts and anxiety and fear. And God doesn't want us to. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. He wants us to overcome fear. But the only way to overcome fear is to live by faith. And so I want to talk today about this journey of faith that we're on. And I want you to see it in the Scriptures, because as we look at John chapter 4, what we'll see here is that Jesus on his journey describes faith. He helps us to understand the process of how faith grows and what happens in our life. So we're going to begin at John chapter 4 and looking at the journey as it continues in Jesus' life. Jesus has started his ministry. We saw that in John chapter 3. The first miracle that he did was in Cana, where he turned the water into wine. From there, he moved on to Samaria, because in chapter 4 it said he must go through Samaria. He met with a Samaritan woman. They shared a time of encouragement. He shared who he was. She comes to salvation. And immediately, filled with joy, she leaves her water pot. She runs back into the town. And she shares with everybody about the man that she just met. The whole town comes out to see this Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus spends 2 days there with the Samaritans explaining and teaching the Scriptures. So we're going to pick it up right here in verse 43. It says, after the 2 days. So after he spent the 2 days teaching and encouraging and inspiring these people to understand who he is and what they are called to do, it says he left for Galilee. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So after this 2 days of ministry in Samaria, he and his disciples head north. They're going back into Galilee, and Jesus points out that a prophet has no honor in his own town. Basically, if you grow up in a city, if you grow up in a town, if you grow up in a community, people know you. And because they know you, they know where you're from, they know what you're about, they're not going to listen to you. It's like you as a child trying to grow up and educate your parents, trying to say, hey, let me tell you something. The way you parented me wasn't really right. Maybe you can, it doesn't work, right? They're not going to hear you. So Jesus is basically quoting a proverbial saying that had been around for a long time. He also quoted that in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, and in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. You see him saying that a prophet is not honored in his own town. And he knew that the people who saw him grow up would not listen to him. He also knew that when they came, they really weren't receiving him. It says they welcomed him, but they didn't welcome him because of who he was. And you have to hear me here. They welcomed him for what he could do. And there's a big difference. People come to Jesus because of what he can do for them. Lord, can you do this for me? Lord, I need that. Lord, I need a new car. Can you give me a pink Cadillac? God, I need all these things. We come to him for what he can do for us instead of who he is. And we have to come to him for who he is, not for what he does. And I think John is writing this, and he wants you to understand this statement so that we'll know that the same people that seem to receive him one day will reject him and nail him to a cross. They were impressed because of all the miracles they saw in Jerusalem. They were there at the Passover. They saw Jesus healing people, touching the blind, giving sight. So they saw all this. And they said, wow, it's Jesus. What can he do for me? And that's why they came, instead of who he was. To him, he saw them for who they really were. But for them, they saw him as a healer. And so they were enthusiastic about finding and seeking this healing. So on his journey, what he begins to do is illustrate to the people what faith is really about. And he does that through an official, and we'll see that in a minute. But what I want you to understand is that faith is often a process. For most people, it doesn't happen overnight. Some people, it does. You come to a place in your life where all of a sudden, bam, you're like, wow. You know, for me, I was 17 years old, maybe 16, the first time I really started to experience real faith or to ask myself, what do I believe and why do I believe it? You know, I was in high school and I was in 11th grade and the girl that I was dating, you know, of course, I wanted to impress her. Her mom didn't drive across the bridge and there was like a revival going on over in Clearwater. And she was like, will you drive my mom and take us to this revival? And of course, me being the good boyfriend, I was like, sure, I'll take you anywhere you want to go. And so I took her over to this revival, and I get over there, and I'm listening to this preaching and teaching, and for about 2 days, my heart was stirred. You know, it was just the beginning. I was like, yes, I want this Jesus. I want this stuff. And but it was just an emotional thing. It was an intellectual thing. It wasn't a volitional thing. My will wasn't converted. So emotionally, I thought, wow, I'm convicted. Intellectually, I was convinced that I believed in that moment that Jesus was the Son of God. But then as soon as I left and got back into the scene, everything changed. You ever seen that with people? They say, yeah, I want Jesus. And then as soon as they get distracted or tempted, they're gone. They just fall back into their regular pattern. Well, that's what happened to me. And so as I've grown older and began to realize, and as I look back, because hindsight is always what? 2020, right. You can look back and say, wow. It was a process. God was drawing. God was wooing. God was pulling me in. And it was over the years. It wasn't until I was 21 until I really came to surrender my life to Christ. But there was a process that began probably at the age of 16. Actually, where God was at, God has always been at work. I know that now. I can look back when I was 12 years old and things that God was doing in my heart and things that I thought and struggled with in my own mind. But there was a work, a process where God was trying to bring me to faith. So my question is, how do we develop faith? How do we learn to have real faith in Jesus? Where does that come from? Well, we know on one hand, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, right? And as I've looked at my life and examined my own faith, what I've began to realize is that faith is like a muscle. It really is. What happens when you exercise your muscles? They get stronger and they grow. They develop. If you don't use your muscle, and I saw that just recently. Remember, I broke my arm. I'm in a cast for 12 weeks, and my arm literally shrank 2 inches. When they first took the cast off, I looked at the doctor and said, why did you cut out all my muscle? And he said, we didn't cut your muscle. I said, yes, you did. He said, no. Atrophy takes 2 weeks. It starts to set in immediately within 2 weeks of not using your muscle. And I believe that faith is the same way. That the reason we waver in our faith all the time is because we're not exercising our faith. We're not practicing living by faith, walking by faith instead of sight. And we get so focused on everything we can see that we don't really live by faith. And yet God has called us to live by faith. So verse 46 says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. John wants you to know that this is the same place that Jesus did his first miracle. This is his second miracle that John records, and he records them, and we'll see at the end, for a purpose. He's trying to show us something in his letter. Now, the official who comes to him isn't identified. We don't really know who this official was. We don't know whether he was a Gentile or a Jew. Now, most likely, he was probably a Jew because he was an official in Herod's court, and because Jesus identified him with the group, with the people that he was speaking to, which were mainly Jews. Most likely this guy was a Jew, but we don't know for sure. The man's failure to save his own son, to do anything, was exhausted. He didn't know what to do. He had, I'm sure, exhausted all of his own resources trying to heal his own son, which who wouldn't do that, right, as a parent? Your son is about to die. You're going to do everything you can do to save your child. You're going to go to all the doctors. You're going to look for all the remedies. You're going to look for all the cure. You're going to do all that you can do. So I think that he was basically up against the wall. He didn't know what else to do. So he leaves Capernaum and he goes down to Cana, 20 miles away. It's not like right around the street. It's not like me walking to the Circle K. 20 miles. And you remember, they don't have cars. He journeys 20 miles to find this what? Healer. Because he remembers what happened in Jerusalem at the Passover, which was another reason why I think he was a Jew, because all the Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover every year. So I think there's stuff going on in his head like, well, there was this guy there, this healer. Maybe, just maybe he can heal my son. So he comes and he sees that Jesus is there, which he's hoping for, and he starts to beg. The Bible says beg. He's begging Jesus to come heal his son. I mean, this is his last stitch effort. He's up against the wall. He doesn't know what else to do. And so he begs the Lord to come heal his son. He was having a crisis of faith. Sometimes the Lord takes us and puts us up against the wall, where we have nowhere else to turn. And we can only turn to him. It's in these crises of faith that we start to ask ourselves, what do I really believe? And why do I believe it? Do I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's easy to say, but it's more difficult to live. God brought him to a place where he had nowhere else to go. And so he's looking for the only one that might be able to help. And I think at this moment, he's a little uncertain. He just remembers that Jesus did all these healings. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. Maybe he can heal my son. And so he's begging for Jesus to come down to, he wants Jesus to leave with him to come to Capernaum. So Jesus hears his request, and this is how he responds. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And that seems harsh, but he's not just speaking to him. He's using this as an opportunity to communicate to the crowds, because all the Galileans welcomed him because of what he could do. They were about what you can do for me, not who you are. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. But they did see him as a miracle worker. And so they come to him asking, what can you do for me? So Jesus' address, even though it's sharp, it was necessary. Because a faith that is built on miracles and signs and wonders is not real faith. It's not a complete faith. Look, man, there are churches everywhere. You can watch them on TV. You can go to them where people are rolling around and flopping and dropping, and they're preaching health and wealth and prosperity. It's from the pit of hell. It's a deception. God never promised us that we would be rich. But as Americans, we have focused so much on the material, on the physical, that we believe that God is like this magic genie in the sky. You rub him the right way, and poof, you get whatever you want. And it's not that way. He owes us nothing. He gave us everything. You got to beware of the teachings that are out there, because if they are not biblical, they are deceptive. And if they are deceptive, they are from the evil one, seeking to lead us astray, to pull us away from the truth that he is the sovereign Lord who deserves all of our worship, who deserves all of our desire, all of our ambition, because of who he is, not because of what he does. Jesus said, you people, all they want is the signs and the wonders. They don't really believe. It's not real faith, and it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary to believe in Jesus for who he is if you want real salvation, not for what he can do for you. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a spiritual vending machine, a cosmic joy that you put so much in and you get so much out. It doesn't work that way. And people are constantly, I know, will say, man, God, I tried this faith stuff and he didn't do anything for me. I mean, he didn't pull me out of my problems. He didn't change anything. My kid still was sick. My mom still died. It's all about what he did or what he doesn't do. And that's not what faith is about. Faith is about believing. The Greek word for even the word faith is pistos. And what it means to put your allegiance and trust in. It's to rely on him, to sell yourself out. It's a commitment to someone. It's always about the object of our faith. It's about who he is. I mean, we exercise faith all the time. When you put your big butt in that chair, you believed it would hold you up, right? You did, or you wouldn't have sat down. So you exercised faith when you sat down. Maybe your butt's not big. I'm sorry. I just threw that out there. When you stuck your key in your ignition this morning and you started your car, most of you did that by faith because you don't understand internal combustion. You don't know how the pistons go up and down and create a gas that starts a spark that starts your car. You don't know that. I don't know that. So we do that by faith, believing that our car will start. We exercise faith all the time. The important thing is that we understand what our faith is in. It's the object of our faith that matters. And when you put all your faith into signs and wonders and miracles, you'll be let down the rest of your life. You'll be deceived. Because you won't see Jesus for who he is. Man, it breaks my heart what's going on in our culture. What goes on in our country with the health and wealth of God. It kills me. These people that are making multi-millions of dollars off feeding off widows and people who are, you know, they don't know any better. So they send all their money. And it's just filled with greed. And it's just sad. It's just sad when Jesus just wants us to know the truth. And the Word of God has been given to us so that we will understand the truth and what the truth really is. For most of us, it begins with a crisis of faith. This man had a crisis of faith. His back was up against the wall. And it was an opportunity for him to really believe. His crisis turned into confidence. His crisis became a confidence. His faith became confident in who Jesus was because Jesus put him in a corner. Jesus brought him face to face. So verse 49 says, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child. Where does he want him to come down to? Capernaum. You got to come with me. Come down to my son. I need you to come with me. Come down to Capernaum. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. I love that. You may go. Matt, you can. You may go. I'm giving you permission. And let me tell you something. He's the only one who has the right and the authority to say you may or you may not. He says, you may go. your son will live. Now you got to pay attention to these next words. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He took Jesus at his word. Do you take Jesus at his word? Can you look at the Bible and take it for what it really is, the word of God? Can you read it and say, Jesus says that we should do this, so we just do it? We take Jesus at his word, believing that what he says is right and true, no matter how it affects us, no matter what the outcome, knowing that his word is truth. Look, tax day is almost here, April 15th. Many of you will be tempted to cheat on your taxes, to lie, to manipulate. But is that what God wants? No, he wants integrity. He wants honesty. He wants us to be people who are upright and who walk the way that he walks, who live the way that he lived. In everything that we do, as believers, we are called to represent him, to honor him in the way we live our lives. The official came to him and Jesus said, you may go. And he put his faith in him. He took him at his word and he left. Real faith is always about the object. He believed. And I really believe that, you know, he wasn't in a position emotionally to argue his case theologically with Jesus. Like, no, I need you there. I need you now. All he could do was plead for mercy. And look, sometimes that's all we can do. God, I need your mercy. And I'll trust your outcome. There are things in life that are beyond our control. Actually, most things in our life are really beyond our control. We try to control our relationships. We try to control our circumstances. We try to control our finances. We try to control everything. But in real life, when you really back up and look at it, most of life is not in your control. Somebody gets sick, you can't control that. You get sick, you can't control that. It just happens. And you have to learn that in those moments, you have to walk by faith. And it's not just in the crisis. It's in every day that God wants us to learn. Because what happens is, during the tough times, when you exercise your muscle, your faith grows. And the key is to exercise your faith in the tough times so that in the daily times, in the regular times, in all of life, we are walking by faith and not by sight. Not fixed on what we see or what we feel or what we experience, but on our belief that he really is the Son of God and that he is sovereign over all things and that he will take care of us in every situation. We have nothing to fear. Hear me this morning. If you're a Christ follower, you have nothing to fear. So ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Are you afraid of losing your relationship? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid of losing your house? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? You got to ask, what am I afraid of and why am I afraid? Why does fear have a grip on my life? Faith tells me that I have nothing to fear. It really does. Faith tells me that I can trust him. That he will do whatever he chooses to do. And that his work is always right. Whether I like it or I don't, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, I can trust him because he is trustworthy. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus alone is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our trust. He's the only one that we can give ourselves to and know that whatever happens, come what may, take my life, I can trust you. Take my hands, I will trust you. It's yours. You've got to come to that place, every one of us, that we begin to live by real faith, a faith that is confident that no matter what happens, it's in his hands. I don't got to worry about it. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be anxious. I can lay it all down because it's in his hands. And I can know that whatever the outcome is, whether I like it or not, that I should just accept it because it's his will. Look, I know that's a tough thing because you might be facing stuff that I don't understand. And maybe you can't even understand what you're experiencing or what you're going through emotionally. But I want to tell you that when you walk by faith, you don't have to live by fear. You don't have to be afraid of being alone. You don't have to be afraid of losing your job. You don't have to be afraid of whatever happens. It's all right. It's like, Lord, here it is. It's all yours. Whatever happens, I will trust you. It's yours. And that's what real faith is. It's putting yourself in his hands and accepting his will for your life. And then asking him in the midst of all that, Lord, use me. Use me for your glory. Help me to make a difference in this world. To let your light shine through my life and the way I face my problems and my trials. Look, trials aren't bad. They're actually good. And if we could see it that way, we don't. But if we could see it, like I feel like, man, I have more blessings than everybody. Because I get trial after trial after trial. And they're blessings. They're really good things. The Bible says, and I believe his word, consider it pure joy. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing, really believing, knowing that in your heart, that he's working all things together, believing that for your good. It's always for your good, for his glory, for his kingdom, for his work. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its perfect work in you, that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When we go through a trial, it's a test of our faith. It's a chance for you to exercise your muscle. It's a chance for you to practice your faith. It's a chance for you to grow. There's only two ways we grow in our faith. Faith comes by hearing through the Word of God. That's it. Romans 10:17. And faith comes from practicing and experiencing and exercising your muscle through trials. And if you don't exercise, if you don't practice, if you don't grow in your faith, you'll have atrophy spiritually. You'll be spiritually broken. And then when trials come, guess what will happen? You'll crumble. Your life will fall apart. You'll cry to all your friends about, like, why me? And that's never how God wants us to respond. This man was confident because he believed. Not only was he confident, but his faith was confirmed. God allowed him to see that I will do what I say I will do. So the Bible says in verse 51 and 52, while he was still on the way, his servants met him. Now remember, he traveled 20 miles. He goes all the way down to Cana. He's heading back to Capernaum. And on the way home, his servants show up. They're coming to see him. Now he could have had two thoughts. Wow, are they coming because my son died? Or are they coming to tell me my son's alive? They're coming for a reason. I'm sure he didn't know what the reason was, but he believed. He took him at his word and he left. So I think there's a part of him that knew that Jesus took care of it all. He didn't know how. He didn't know if it was going to be a process. He didn't know if it was going to be instantaneous. But he took him at his word and he departed. So while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. You know what the seventh hour was? It was the exact moment that Jesus said, you may go. Your son will live. Jesus is teaching something very important here. His promises are faithful and true. Look, if you want to grow in your faith, if you struggle with worry and you struggle with doubt, I would encourage you to start memorizing and meditating on all the promises of God's Word. There are over 3,000 of them. Start meditating and memorizing the promises that God has given us. He gives them to us for hope, for inspiration. so that we might grab onto those in tough times, in trials. You can memorize verses like 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you is confident. We're confident that he will complete it or take it to the day of completion. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called according to his purpose. You can even remember some Old Testament promises. You know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. Well, prospering means that you're in his will, whatever he wants to do with your life. There are so many promises, and I would encourage you to write them down and to memorize them, and then you can stand on them, you meditate on them, you think about them. You hold on to those things in tough times. Because I'm going to tell you something, for the rest of your life, it's going to be tough. It's always the truth that you are either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a crisis in your life. For the rest of your life, nothing's going to be easy. You're never going to find easy street. There is no such street. I've looked for it everywhere. You can't find it. There is no easy street for life. You're going to have problems with your kids. You're going to have issues with your neighbors. You have conflicts at work. You have conflicts with your spouse. Life is filled with problems. What we need to do is to learn to live by faith in the midst of our problems. We don't crumble because we have trials. We don't cry. We stand up because we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that his word is true, and that he is faithful. And that no matter what happens, we can trust him. So we learn true confidence as he confirms his promises in our lives. Well, how are you going to know if he's confirming his promises in your life if you don't meditate on them, if you don't memorize them, if you don't know them? If you don't know his promises, how do you know when he's keeping one to you? You can't. You can't know if God is fulfilling a promise in your life unless you know his promises. Get a promise book. They sell them in the Christian bookstores. All the promises of God. And just start writing them down and meditating on them and learning them, that God might speak to your heart through his promises, that your faith might grow, that you might rest in him. Aren't you sick and tired of worrying anyway? I mean, really? Aren't you tired of worrying? What good does worry ever do for you? It's like a rocking chair. You work it and work it, but you don't go nowhere. You can rock all day long, you're sitting in the same place. You didn't move anywhere. Worrying doesn't do you any good. And yet we do it. We worry about this and we worry about that, and our minds are always racing. Don't you want your mind to rest? To really rest in Jesus and trust in his promises? To know that he is faithful and true? This royal official got to see it firsthand. There used to be a bumper sticker out. I don't know if you used to see it or not. It used to be on people's cars everywhere. It would say, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. You ever seen that bumper sticker? I don't like that bumper sticker. I don't. You know why? Because it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it, period. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. His word is true. God said it, that settles it. Believe it. I mean, you could choose not to believe it and live the rest of your life with anxiety and stress and worry. You can live the rest of your life wondering what you should do, how you should live. You can live that way. And most people choose to. But I'm telling you, you don't have to. You don't have to live like that. You can live his way on his word, believing that he is true and just. And that even when people wrong you, it's in his hands. It's in his hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You don't even got to worry about it when people hurt you or wrong you. It's in his hands. He will take care of it. This man had a crisis of faith which led him to complete confidence in Jesus. And not only was he confident, but his faith was confirmed. Jesus allowed him to see that, look, I am true. My words are true. What I said I would do, I did. I told you to go on your way, and you went, and your son was healed. So his faith was growing, and it became contagious. And that's what happens when you have real faith. If your faith is authentic, if it's life-changing, it is contagious. It will grow in you and work through you to touch and change lives. So I want to ask you, when people look at you, when they evaluate your life, do they see real faith? Do they see somebody who really believes? Or do they see somebody who worries, who's always stressed, who's always anxious, who's always trying to fix it up in their mind? What are they going to do? How are they going to deal with this? Or do they see you as somebody who rests in Jesus, knowing that He's going to take care of it, that no matter what happens or how it happens, it's all going to be okay? Look, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the greatest men that we will ever read about in this century. He died at the age of 38 years old. He was a preacher during the World War II in Germany. And he wrote the book called The Cost of Disciples, The Cost of Making Disciples. And he was a phenomenal believer. And he wrote the book while he was in prison waiting to die. But he wasn't ever worried about death. He wasn't ever worried about whether they tortured him. He wasn't worried about what they did to him. Because even in the most severe circumstances, he was resting in Jesus. He was exercising his faith. He was trusting that no matter what happened or how it happened, it was all going to be okay. And I want so desperately, so bad for us as a body to believe that way, to live that way, that no matter what happens, it's all going to be okay. No matter where I am financially, no matter where I am in my relationship, no matter where I am in my job, no matter where I am with my kids, no matter where I am, it's in His hands. And I can trust His word, and I can stand on it because He is true and faithful. And so believe and put it all in His hands, knowing that He is able. And when you do that, when you really do that, there's a peace that overwhelms you. There's a joy that wells up inside of you that only comes from Jesus. Because now you've surrendered. You've truly given Him yourself as a living sacrifice, like Paul said in Romans 12. He said, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then in verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed. Renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you put your faith in Him and you exercise your muscle, your faith grows and you can rest in Him and your mind is clear and it's calm because you're resting in Jesus. You know that I'm just His, and whatever He wants to do with me, He has the right to do with me whatever He wants. He has the right to do with you whatever He wants to do. If He wants you to have cancer and die at the age of 38, that's okay. If He wants you to live to 100, that's okay. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. And that's the problem, is we want control of our own lives. We want to be our own God. We want to control our own destiny. And the reality is we're not sovereign. He is. So we have to learn to rest in Him and say, whatever Your will is for my life. If You want me to be wealthy, I'll be wealthy and I'll use my money for Your kingdom, because it's Your money. If You want me to be poor, I'll be poor and I'll do it with gratitude that You gave me an opportunity to minister for Your glory and Your grace. Whatever it is, for Your kingdom, for Your name, for who You are. That's what faith is about. It's about complete surrender. It's about trusting Him and loving Him and believing that whatever is happening is for His purpose. John says, then the Father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. Can you imagine? His servants are coming to him. They don't know what Jesus said. And they're like, your son's alive. And he says, what time did it happen? They were like, oh, the seventh hour yesterday. He's like, wow. He was like, there was this guy there. His name was Jesus. And he told me, yes, your son will live. Right. He's sharing his faith. He's sharing his experience. He's sharing what he knew. That his son was alive because of Jesus. And now his whole household believed. They all believed because of what he said. Who are you sharing your faith with? There are people all around you that need to hear about your faith. Your faith in Jesus, not your faith in you, not your faith in what you can do, but your faith in Jesus and what He can do and who He is, how He can save. Jesus is the only answer. We live in a world where people need to hear about Jesus, and God has allowed you to have faith. You have faith because you have a relationship with Jesus. Now it's your job to make your faith known, to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. That's our job. That's our calling. As soon as this man realized that his son was alive, he shared his faith with his whole household. And they all believed. Look, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to get out there and share your faith. Share your faith with your family. I mean, that's where it always starts. Man, after I got saved and I gave my life to Jesus, my sister will tell you, I told her all about Jesus. I came home and told my mom, my dad, my sister, my family first. I wrote letters to Frank. I wrote letters to my cousins. I wanted everybody to know about Jesus because Jesus was changing my life. Jesus was radically awesome. And I saw that and I was like, wow, this is so awesome. I don't ever have to worry again. I mean, that's a great relief when you realize you don't have to worry about anything. That it's all in His hands. I don't have to get stressed or anxious or deal with anxiety. I can stop taking Xanax. I'm kidding. Never been down that road. But I can rest in Him. And I wanted everybody to know it. It was like I found $1 million. I mean, if I walked out in the back of the church and found $1 million, I'd tell everybody, I found $1 million. It's awesome. There was these homeless guys back there. And I chased them off and I found this big bag. It's probably stolen. But I found $1 million. You know? I would be so excited. I found something that is much more valuable than $1 million. And that's what you got to realize, that eternal life, salvation is so much more. Now, the last thing he says is, so he and all his household believed. And John is emphasizing the word believe through the whole Gospel of John. That is his emphasis. John's purpose in writing, and I share this in the first message. If you didn't hear the message, go back on our website, nwcc777.com, and listen to the first two messages of John. The first one especially. Because I deal with all the key words in John. And one of the key words here is believed. John is writing because he wants the whole world to believe in Jesus. He's ambitious. He's writing that the whole world would believe. That's why he uses John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he's using this word very strongly because he wants everybody to know that it's about belief. It's about faith. It's about trusting. That you can trust his word because he has power to work in people's lives. And he does that through the whole book. When you get to the end of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may, what? Believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Word Christ means what? Messiah. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have what? Life in His name. When he means life here, it's synonymous. John uses life and synonymous with eternal life, with abundant life, with salvation. You put your faith in Jesus, you believe, and you can have real life. When that happens, you'll desire to repent from your sin. You'll run from it and you'll run to Jesus because you'll only want Him because He's the only one who's worthy. John emphasizes this in everything he writes and everything he does. He wants people to believe. He said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Look, if you are in an eternal relationship with Jesus, you have eternal life. If you are not in a real, authentic relationship with Jesus, and I'm not talking about going to church, and I'm not talking about you prayed a prayer when you were nine. I'm talking about you walk with Jesus every day. You talk to Jesus every day. You study His Word. You know Him. If you have a real relationship with Jesus, you have real life. If you don't, you don't have life. You're going to hell. And I don't want to see you go to hell, but that's the truth. And I couldn't stand up here and not tell you the truth. The truth is, apart from Jesus, you have no way to save yourself. You can't be good enough. Nobody can be good enough. You can't work your way to heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus. It's the only way. And we need to get that message out that people need Jesus. John made it very clear. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't, you don't have life. Well, what's the opposite of life? Death. And the death he's talking about is eternal. It's a separation from all that is good and all that is lovely and all that is peaceful. It's a separation for all eternity. Is that where you want to see your friends end up? Is that where you want to end up? Look, either this is true or it's not. And if it's not, I'm wasting my time. I've wasted my whole life for the last 30 years if it's not true. But if it's true, if it's spot on, if Jesus is who he said he is, then we need to pay attention. Because our world is changing. And the true church will rise up during the persecution. And there will be a persecution in America that it's going to come like it's never come before. And so you better start exercising your faith now. You better start getting your spiritual muscle ready. Because it's going to happen. It will happen. You watch the rise of ISIS and all the wars that are going on. All the gloom and doom around the world. And I'm not a gloom and doom person, but I'm telling you. You need to start walking by faith. You need to live your life by faith. You need to put all your trust in Jesus. Don't put your trust in anyone but Jesus. And if you're truly a believer, you can have confidence in Him. That's why John said, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that, remember when you see that phrase, so that, what is that? That's a purpose clause, all right? When you're studying your Bible and you see the two words together, so that, it's a purpose clause. So you're beginning to see, okay, God is saying this because here's the reason. So that, what does he say? You may know. That you might experience, the Greek word is gnosko, that you might have experiential knowledge, so that you might rest in this experience that you have, that you might understand that you have eternal life, that you might know. You know that you have real life if you have Jesus. If you're in a real relationship with Jesus, if you're not, then you need to fall on your face and cry out to Him and say, Lord, I want to turn from my sin. I want Jesus. I want Him right now. I want Him every day. I want to live for Him and I want to love Him. And if you don't do that, that's your choice. Nobody's going to make you. I'm not going to twist your arm, put a gun to your head. But I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you because there's no hope for you. You're hopeless. You have no hope apart from Jesus. Because none of us do. Without Jesus, we're hopeless. He's the only one who can save us. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. Nobody's perfect. He was the only one who was ever perfect. We need Jesus. The last verse, verse 54, says, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, there's a purpose here. Now, he did lots of other things, too, that are not recorded. Because John doesn't, you know, he's not focused on all the miraculous signs. He focuses on this gospel of seven. There will be seven major miraculous signs that we're going to see through the gospel of John. And this is the second one. And it was done in the exact same place. And there's a lesson here. Something that is really awesome when you really begin to see how these miracles work together. And why he records specific ones. The first one was what? It was in Cana. And he turned water into wine. What is he trying to teach us? That Jesus is sovereign over time. We say, well, how does that show us that he's sovereign over time? By turning water into wine. You can't have wine without fermentation. How long does it take to ferment wine? Months. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen instantaneously. So the first lesson here is that Jesus is sovereign over time. What's the second miracle? Where's the sick boy? Capernaum. Where is Jesus? He's in Cana. He is sovereign over space. Jesus is sovereign over time and space. Let me talk about the frontier. Just kidding. Maybe you didn't get that. If you used to watch Star Trek when you were a kid, you would hear about the... Yeah, anyway. I was a big Star Trekkie when I was a kid. But the whole point that John, you're going to see as we go through miracles, there's a purpose in his thought life. There's a purpose in these writings. And the first thing he's trying to illustrate to his reader is that Jesus is God because he is sovereign over time and space. Think about that. Sovereign over time and space. He can touch and do anything from anywhere at any time. Every miracle has a purpose behind it. And we're going to see how they all tie together as we study John. But my prayer for you and for me is that our faith will grow. Are you exercising your faith? Look, you can't have faith without the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Look, get in your Word, read it, study it, write it down, meditate on it, memorize it, let God speak to you. He wants to speak to you. Get a book of His promises. And start going through there and pulling out promises that would apply to your life and writing them down and then meditating on them. Get a promise book. All right? Get a promise book and start writing them down and meditating on His promises. Because they'll give you hope and strength and courage during your dark days. You need to have them in your heart. What did David say? Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I've hidden it. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates on the word of God, night and day. Right? You got to take it in. You got to meditate on it. You got to hold on to it. And then you got to exercise. You got to practice living by faith each and every moment. You say, God, help me to choose faith instead of fear. Every time worry comes up in your mind, say to God, God, help me to choose faith instead of fear. Help me to walk by faith instead of... Every time you start getting anxious or you start worrying about your job or your money or your career or your family or your friends, tell God, God, help me to choose faith. Help me to walk by faith and not by sight. Help me to trust you. And then I'm going to ask you to go out and reach people with the gospel. We got Good Friday service coming up. Man, it's Good Friday. This next Friday. Good Friday. Invite all your friends, all your neighbors, all your co-workers to hear about what Jesus did. And then Sunday is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the hope, the pinnacle of all Christianity. If you have co-workers or family or friends, you need to drag them out. You need to drag them out because I promise all I'm going to do is preach the gospel about our hope in Jesus, and people need to hear about Jesus. You need to share with them. I will share with them. Let's tag team them, all right? Bring them in. We'll double up on them, all right? Let's all jump on them at the same time. We'll beat them with the Bible. I'm just kidding. Should never beat anybody with the Bible. That's not why God gave us the Word of God, to go around and pound people with the Bible. We shouldn't stand on street corners and call people whoremongers. It's not the way we're called to live. We're supposed to live in relationships. It's all about our relationships. It's about our relationship with God, which overflows into our relationships with each other. Can I pray for you this morning? I really want to pray that if you're struggling in your faith, that today you would say, Lord, help me. Help me. Just tell Him right now. Just humble your heart and say, Lord, I need help with my faith. I need help in my faith. I want to love you and I want to grow in my faith and I need to exercise that faith. Help me, Lord. Lord, I'm praying on behalf of my brothers and sisters right here, right now. God, that you would move in their lives, that you would help them to live by faith and not by sight. Help me, God, to walk moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day in your grace and mercy, responding to all you are, not what you do, but just because of who you are, trusting you and trusting in your grace, Father, knowing that you are sovereign over time and space. You're sovereign over all things, and I can rest in you. Be glorified in our hearts, God, and in our lives for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake. God, change us. Give us authentic faith that we might live lives that bring glory and honor to your name. Help us to surrender. We need you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.